Every year on September the 14th, the church commemorates the great exaltation, the victory of Christ's cross. Of course, we're all familiar with the fact that every Good Friday we come to Mass and we have the veneration of the cross, where we come and kiss the relic of the true cross. We meditate on Christ's passion as we prepare to celebrate the great event of Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. But this particular feast commemorates the finding of those relics of the true cross by St. Helen of Rome in Jerusalem in the 3rd century, and bringing those relics to Rome where they could be venerated by the entire church. There's a story that's told of two couples lived in a neighborhood, a very friendly neighborhood. People would get together at each other's homes from time to time for parties and whatnot. And this was during Christmas time. So a non-Catholic couple goes to the home of a Catholic couple, and they see this very nice crucifix in the living room. And just being nice, they said, "You know, we really believe that Jesus is alive. If y'all believe that too, then maybe you want to take down that crucifix and take Jesus off the cross, because he is alive." The Catholic couple said, "Well, this is a wedding gift, and we happen to like our cross, so it's going to stay where it is." A week or two later, the Catholic couple goes to the house of the non-Catholic couple, and they see that they have a crib, Christmas crib, all set up. And so the Catholic gentleman says, "You know, you really should take the baby Jesus out of that crib. After all, he's a grown man by now." Well, the fact is that we use these things, whether it's the creche at Christmas time or the crucifix, as a reminder, as we said in the responsorial psalm, of all of the good things that God has done for us. And we do not want to forget the works of the Lord. And certainly for us as Christians, the work that Christ did on the cross is what brings about our salvation. And our lives are marked by the sign of the cross from the very beginning. When you and I were baptized, the first sign made on our foreheads was the sign of the cross. Every time we pray, we make the sign of the cross. Our churches many times are built in the form of a cross or adorned with crosses here and there, as the great sign of our salvation. The sad thing is, in the day and age in which we live, the cross has become almost a sign of repulsion for many people, because they simply don't want to acknowledge what Christ has done. Now, some people have asked why, if we are true believers in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and we are, so why do we have this image of Christ crucified in church or in our homes, etc.? Other Christians might even ask, why do you Catholics have any images at all in your churches, in your houses? Because the Bible warns that we're not supposed to have any graven images. Well, I'll address that latter question first and explain why images play a role in our Catholic faith and spirituality, and then conclude why the image of Christ crucified itself is so important. In chapter 20, in the book of Exodus, we find the Ten Commandments there. Exodus chapter 20. In there, God commands the Israelites in verses 4 through 6, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. But then, five chapters later, we find God instructing Moses on how the Ark of the Covenant is to be built. The Ark, as you know, is the container of the Ten Commandments. He's telling Moses how to build the Ark, how to build the tabernacle, the tent where they're going to worship, and the altar on which the sacrifices are made. God says in verses 19 and 20, where the Ark is described, quote, "Make one cherub," that is an angel, "on the one end, and one cherub on the other end." And as we heard in the first reading from Numbers chapter 21, we read where the Lord sent the serpents to strike the people as a punishment, as they were grumbling against him. But then God tells Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole for the people to look upon and be healed. So what exactly are we supposed to make of all this? Well, let's look at the ancient peoples who lived around the Israelites, okay? Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, everybody else. All these ancient pagan peoples believed that their gods and goddesses actually inhabited the statues and the idols that bore their images. Okay? So if you were Greek and you saw a statue of Zeus, or Roman and you saw a statue of Jupiter, if you were Egyptian and you saw a statue of Isis, your belief is that this god or goddess actually inhabited this image. Now the Israelites understood, and we as Christians also understand and believe, that God the Father is a pure spirit, and he is. He's a pure spirit who transcends, who goes above our human nature. God has no physical human resemblance, and God himself remains unknowable except through him revealing himself to us, which he has. So this is the Israelite understanding, that this God is transcendent and reveals himself, but that we can't contain him in anything. But then something remarkable happened. As St. Paul described in the second reading, the Word of God, Christ, the Son of God, although he is equal to the Father and is with the Father from all eternity, did not regard his equality, his divinity, as something to be clung to. Instead, out of obedience to the Father's will and out of love for you and me, Christ emptied himself completely and came among us, taking the form of a slave, that is, you and me, under the slavery of sin. Christ did not have sin, obviously, he's God, but he took our sins upon himself and made himself a servant for us. He came in our likeness as a man on earth, as a human being. He was found human in appearance, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the ignominious death of the cross. Because of Christ's love, because of his obedience, God greatly exalted him, as we know, and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, and that is Lord and Savior. So that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bend. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confessing to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God takes upon himself a human nature, and he becomes man. Therefore, human beings who saw Jesus Christ when he walked the earth saw the face of God, and they did. From that point on, Christians have used sacred images as a reminder of our own human nature that is united to the divine nature of God in Christ. In Christ, God and man become one. Heaven and earth are reunited. Christ has changed. He has gathered together and restored all things in himself, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. Our images, crucifixes, pictures, etc., cannot represent the invisible and incomprehensible Father, but the incarnation of the Son of God can be represented. All of our sacred images, our statues, our icons, paintings, sculptures, stained glass, whatever, in times past, always expressed the gospel message for those who had no access to the Bible or ability to read the Bible. But still today, these things are reminders of what God has done, how he has worked in and through his saints, and it's a reminder to us as believers of what you and I are called to be, that we are called to be saints. And we become saints when we do exactly what Christ himself did. We empty ourselves and we become servants of Christ and of one another. That we obey God's will and offer up our lives in exchange for that life of grace. That we carry our crosses and through our crosses find redemption. Our statues, like the cherubs on top of the Ark of the Covenant, or like the bronze serpent in Numbers, have no powers in and of themselves. But these things lift up our minds to the things that are heavenly, and they fill our souls with a desire for God. For us, Christ and the saints do not dwell in their images as the pagan peoples would believe of their gods and goddesses, but we treat these images with reverence because of the persons that they represent. Much in the same way that a picture of a beloved family member or a spouse would be cherished because of that person who is portrayed. But regarding the use of a crucifix, we know that as Catholics, what we're doing right now, the Mass, is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is not a re-crucifixion or simply a reenactment. Consider this. When the Jewish people gather together every year to celebrate Passover, it's understood that even though the Exodus from Egypt took place over 3,300 years ago, each person today, each Jewish person, recites the prayers and thanksgivings of Passover as though he or she was personally delivered from Egyptian slavery. In the Hebrew understanding which you and I inherited, to remember means to enter into the mystery. So when we hear those words at the consecration when Jesus says, "Do this in memory of me," what are we doing? We are entering into the mystery. We are there. We are listening to Jesus proclaiming the gospel to the crowds 2,000 years ago, but he's doing it still for us today. When we come to the liturgy of the Eucharist, we are there with the apostles at the Last Supper. When the sacred host is being lifted up and you hear the words of Christ, "This is my body being given up for you," we are standing there at Calvary as we see Jesus offering up himself to God the Father for our salvation. And of course, we experience that great joy of the resurrection as we receive the living Christ in Holy Communion. We enter into the mystery by bringing our own crosses, our own sufferings, our own desires, everything into the Mass as we offer ourselves to Christ through him, with him, and in him. It's a beautiful thing. But at the same time, too, whenever you and I pray the Stations of the Cross, whenever we read the passion narratives of the Gospel, or even if we just look at a crucifix with love and devotion, Christ is giving us an abundance of grace and deep spiritual nourishment to persevere. Keep in mind what the saints have said for so long. No one can share in the glory of Christ if we are not willing to share the passion of Christ. That's absolutely true. We cannot and we never will share Christ's glory if we are not willing to share in his passion. It's because of what Christ has done that we can truly say, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, for by your holy cross you have redeemed the world." As Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." The story of the cross is a story of the deep, abiding love of God. That God so loved us, even in our sinfulness, that he gave up his only Son, so that all of us who believe in him would not perish, would not lose life, but would have life eternal. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that we might be saved through him by the power of his death and resurrection. That's why the church asks and requires that on each altar there be a cross with the figure of Christ crucified, clearly visible to the congregation. This is why every Catholic household needs to have a cross. It becomes the center of the family's devotion. The crucifix should be there. It not only reminds us of the love of Christ, but of what the Mass, of what Christian life truly is. It's the offering of Jesus, of himself to the Father for our salvation. It's offering of ourselves to Christ in reception of that salvation. The crucifix may be an image, but the real and living presence of Jesus Christ is found in the Word of God, the Sacred Scriptures, in the Blessed Eucharist, where the Word becomes flesh and dwells in us and among us. And because of the Eucharist, Christ dwells in us as a community of believers, his church, made one by the receiving of his body and blood and sharing in his great sacrifice. Indeed, we can say, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed us and redeemed the world."